quarter of. All right, I got 45 minutes to get through the tribulation. I've told you have to listen fast this week, and today, really, this is no exception. This one's really biting off more than really we should, but in order to get the book done in five messages, Pastor and I talked about this conference and when we would do it, what timing, and we agreed this would be the best way of doing it. So it is a quick survey. I'm hoping what it does is whet your appetite. We began on Friday night by introducing the book of Revelation, that's chapter 1, and then looking at the seven letters to the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. Then last night we looked at the rapture. If you weren't here last night, you missed the rapture, folks. We're going right now into the tribulation. I warned you ahead of time, but this morning we're going to look at the tribulation, which is really divided into two halves. The first half is a tribulation. It's still the Father's wrath, but the last half is even more intensified. It's the great tribulation. Jesus described it as a time of sorrow such as the world has never seen. The whole time period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. So this is a time that's it's a time of unprecedented calamities on the earth. Now, last night we looked at John after he is raptured, is in heaven. He sees the heavenly scene. He describes the throne. He describes the emerald rainbow around the throne. He describes 24 elders. He describes four living creatures. He describes the scene in heaven. And then he said, I saw a scroll in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And then a strong angel comes out and said, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals and open the scroll? And then a great search is held in heaven and earth, beneath the earth. No one is found worthy. John weeps much because there's no one worthy. Then an elder comes, one of those 24 elders comes up and puts his arm around him and says, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed. And John says he turned, and when he turned, he saw a lamb. Of course, he was talking about the Lamb of God. Then Revelation 6 is where we are. That's kind of what we've been looking at. Chapter 1, the introduction. Chapter 2 and 3, the churches. The vision of God's throne. Chapter 4, the scroll in chapter 5. Now we're in Revelation chapter 6. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 8:19 in one message. Well, no, not exactly. We're going to skip over. We're going to look at chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, and then we're going to skip to chapter 15, and then in the Sunday school hour, we're going to look at the in-between section. Now, you folks that came early, you're going to get this in order. The people who come for the late service are going to get it backwards. There's no way else of doing that. I thought it would make sense to see the forward progress of the book. Revelation 6:1, when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, these are four living creatures, each one has a different face, these are some kind of angelic beings, and one of them says, come and see. So John is seeing these things. John has been transported from the Isle of Patmos to heaven. Now he's being transported to the future to see what will take place sometime in the future. He says, I saw four horsemen. Four horsemen. One that was red, white, one that was red, one that was black, and one that was a pale horse. The word pale suggests green. Now, I've seen white horses and red horses and black horses, but I've never seen a green horse. I suppose some idiot on St. Patrick's Day might die, but I've never seen a horse that was actually green. The seal number one is the white horse. I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I believe this is the coming of the Antichrist. I think that's who this is. Now, my picture, the graphic, the only one I could find, shows an arrow in the bow, but that isn't what it says. It says he had a bow. No arrow is mentioned. If Pastor goes hunting with his bow and forgets his arrows, he's not going to get a deer. Okay? So this suggests that the Antichrist will come to power not by power, not by force, but he will come as a person who is persuasive. He will be a person who will come and convince the world he has the answer to all the earth questions and problems. I think we see a lot of parallels in a lot of the politicians, people that have been presidents. There were a lot of parallels for Obama. Obama was a very powerful. Where did he come from? He was from Chicago. He was an activist. He became a state legislator. Then he went to the Senate one term, gave a speech at the Democratic National Convention. 4 years later, he's the candidate for president, and then he serves for 8 years. The Antichrist will be that kind of person. He'll come out of nowhere. He'll be persuasive. And remember how the world acclaimed Obama when he was first elected president. He went to Germany, had huge crowds, and people acted as though he were the Messiah. This last week, Donald Trump was introduced as the world leader in Korea. The world leader. A lot of things are just, you know, the Antichrist. I'm not saying either of those men are the Antichrist. Don't get me wrong. But you do see a lot of parallels. Where did Donald, who would have thought 4 years ago Donald Trump would be president of the United States? Even a year and a half ago, I was doubting it. But, you know, came out of almost nowhere. Multi-billionaire, successful, persuasive, saying a lot of things I like. I think if the Antichrist ran for president, we'd all vote for him. I think that's the way it is. Adolf Hitler came out of obscurity, a corporal in World War I, was organizing with the Nazis in bar rooms and having riots and all that stuff, and a few years later, he's the world dictator and threatening the whole world. That's the kind of person the Antichrist will be. Now, the Antichrist will not be revealed till we're gone. So it's foolish to try to speculate who he is. We can't know. But we can see the kind of thing the spirit of Antichrist, John tells us in 1 John, already worketh. So we already see the Antichrist at work. I think maybe Satan doesn't know who the Antichrist is. Because although he's very wise, full of wisdom, the Bible says, he's not all wise. And I think he doesn't know. So I think Satan's attempted over the generations to put a person in power that would be his Antichrist. Mussolini fit the description. A lot of people before World War II thought Mussolini was the Antichrist, claimed to be Caesar, a revived Roman Empire. A lot of things fell into place. Others thought it was Adolf Hitler, who hated the Jews. I think there's been a lot of attempts by Satan to put a man in power, but someday he'll actually come. Now, a lot of people believe that the first half of the tribulation period is a time of peace. That is not true, because the second seal is the red horse, which is war. The Antichrist's promises of peace will be false. Satan is a liar. He is deceptive. The first horse is the Antichrist. He comes in peace, but it's not long until there's a war. The red horse. Power is given unto him to take peace from the earth. He's given a great, great sword. The third horse is the black horse. Third seal. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat in it had a pair of balances in his hand. And what he says is, I didn't have room on the slide to tell you that, he's talking about famine. A measure of wheat for a denarius, or a penny. A penny was a man's wage for one day. The average man would work one day for a penny. Aren't you glad you don't live back in those days? But here, it takes one penny to buy one loaf of bread. I had a man in my second church that was from Germany, lived in Germany after World War I. They, in the 20s, had runaway inflation. You remember that, the stories of that? He said that the men would get paid at noon because their money would be worth more at noon than it would be at 5 o'clock. So they would meet their wives outside the factory, give them money, they would go down and buy groceries. He said it sometimes would take a wheelbarrow full of money to buy a single loaf of bread. Starvation. Then it says, hurt not the oil and the wine. Oil and wine are signs of luxury in the Middle East. So it's an odd thing. Plenty of luxuries, not enough of the necessities. You've got to have bread to live. It's basically your food. That's your meat. That's what you eat. So this is a time of famine. The third, fourth horse is a pale horse. I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name that sat on it was Death. And hell followed after him, and the power was given in him to kill a fourth part of the earth, to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. This again is a devastating thing. Now the pale horse, as I said in the Greek, it suggests green, a pale green. It's an odd thing. Here it's power of death. Sword, that's the war. Hunger, that's starvation, famine. Death, that suggests plagues, disease. Just this week I read in Madagascar there have been over 2,000 people die from the Black Death. The Black Death killed during the Middle Ages some 20 million people in Europe and England. It was thought to pretty much be eradicated. Now it's coming back with a vengeance. There are 10 countries in Africa now on alert looking for the Black Death. We're hearing of plagues that we never heard of before. Remember the Ebola virus? You remember, all these? We're just all these things being released. Will this be a form of germ warfare? Is that part of this? We know that, for instance, Saddam Hussein, who said he would destroy all his chemical, and now President Assad of Syria are going to destroy all the chemical weapons. We know they have some of them still, and germ warfare is certainly a possibility. But this is unprecedented. This is bad, bad news. Now, white, red, black, green. It's striking to me that that's the colors of the Palestinian flag. The Arab uprising. This is the flag of the Arab revolt. It's whether there's a connection there or not, I can't say, but I did find it an interesting coincidence that those three are listed together. Seal number 5, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony for which they had. Seal number 6, and when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig leaf casteth untimely figs when she is shaken of the wind. Now, John is a first century man transported into the future. This is our future, too, because it hasn't happened yet. And he's describing things in terms that he understands in hopes that we can understand. Is he describing an all-out nuclear war? I think he probably is. Stars falling from heaven. Have you seen missiles come down? Have you seen pictures of an atomic explosion? What happens? Well, the sky rolls back like a scroll. So I think that's what he's describing. Now, this is all the first half of the tribulation period. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24. This is Christ speaking of, I think, the same events from a little different perspective. This is part of the Olivet Discourse. This is just before the crucifixion. He gathers with his disciples and they ask a question. They ask, what shall the end of these things be? And Jesus answered, beginning in verse 4, and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. There are a lot of deceivers in the world. He said, take heed, pay attention that you don't get deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall receive many. That's Antichrist. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Horseman number 2, war. Verse 7. For nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. So we've got the black horse of death, pale horse as well. All these are what? The beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of sorrows. The worst is yet to come. That's what he's saying. As bad as these things are, the worst is yet to come. Now, anyone that tells you the first half of the tribulation period is a picnic has not read the Bible very well, because it's a horrible time. But as bad as it is, as bad as the first half is, the second half is worse. Now, the reason people think it's a time of peace is because when the Antichrist comes, he will make a covenant with the people of Israel, and they'll be allowed to rebuild their temple. That's a very important thing to the people of Israel. Israel already are assembling materials. They have the high priest garments already prepared. They have the priestly garments all prepared. They're searching for the Ark of the Covenant, as you know. They're searching for a red heifer that they might dedicate the new temple. They're getting ready. Now, many in Israel are non-believers, but there are a core of people that are looking for the Messiah to come. You see, Israel looked for the lion, and God sent them the lamb, and they missed it. But during the tribulation period, their eyes are going to be open. But at the start, they're going to think the Antichrist is their man. He's the hero. He's called the Antichrist because he'll deceive Israel into thinking he's the Messiah. They're going to think this is our hero. This is our champion. In the Sunday School Hour, we'll see kind of what happens during that interim period. Seal number six. Here's the response of the people, but... And he said, they said unto the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now, that's the response of sinful humanity. Sinful humanity, instead of repenting, coming to Christ, are going to rebel. They're going to run and hide. But there'll be no hiding place. There'll be no place they can get away. Now, they're looking, as bad as it is, they're looking, the great day of his wrath has come. This is a bad time. This is a time of terrible things on the earth. Revelation 7:4, we find, actually, let me back up a little bit. Revelation chapter 7, God stops the action, stops the forward movement, and says, I want to reassure you of something. I want you to know I'm at work. This is not all disaster. God has a plan for Israel. It involves restoration. They have to repent to receive the Messiah. That will happen for many of them during the tribulation period. Then there's wrath upon the Lamb. But there's also an invitation to whosoever may come. So people will be saved during the tribulation period. That's what chapter 7 is all about. The first thing we find is 144,000 are sealed. Turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 7 and note with me, because there'll somebody come to your door and they think they're going to be one of the 144,000 and they don't meet the qualifications. Verse 4, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. So where are these people from? Tribes of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Goes through all of them, 12,000, 12,000, 12,000. Okay, right now, Jews do not know what tribe they're from, for the most part. The name Levi means Kohen. The word Kohen, which is a common Jewish name, means priest. So many people believe that's part of the priestly tribe, but there are no records. Somehow, God's kept the records. And 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So when the Jehovah Witnesses say they hope to be one of the 144,000, they've got a false hope. It's not going to happen. These are special people. We're going to see them again in Revelation chapter 14. But here they're sealed. These are 144,000 missionary evangelists that are going to take the gospel throughout all the world. What an amazing thing. God is pulling out all the stops trying to reach humanity with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we read after this, lo, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palms in their hands. So here's a great multitude. One of the elders says, John, who are these who are arrayed in white robes? And he says, thou knowest. Well, what is that? These are they that came out of great tribulation. That's in verse 14. I underline that in my Bible. Where are these? Who are these people that were martyred? They're under the altar. Who are this great multitude? Who are they? They're people who came out of great tribulation. That means it's not us. We're not in this group. We're part of the church. We've already been removed. These are people that are saved. Now, how many people will be saved during the tribulation period? A great multitude which no man could number. So it's foolish to try to set a number, right? People do that, though. Why so many? Well, you have the effects of the rapture. Millions of people are suddenly going to disappear. Then you have worldwide catastrophes. Okay. Then you have the witness of the 144,000. We get to Revelation later in the book. We're going to find three angels are going to fly through heaven, one sharing the gospel. So you have all of that coming together. Now, why wouldn't everybody be saved? Well, the answer has already been given, because people love their sin. They repented not. And that's repeated a couple times in the book. They repented not. The bulk of humanity will still reject the gospel, turn their back on God, even though they're crying to the rocks to hide them. The rocks can't hide you. The only hiding place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. But having said that people will be saved, most people will believe a lie. The Antichrist is going to come up with some kind of deception. Now, we have a focus in our day on science fiction. You see science fiction, Star Trek, and they're coming out with a new Star Trek, and you see Space War or Star Wars and all these kind of stuff. I think the Antichrist may come up with an explanation. We've been invaded from space. Now, why would anybody believe that? Well, because the best lies are partially true. God came from outer space, didn't he? I mean, Christ returned in outer space. We met the Lord in the air. And this is some kind of plot, and we've got to somehow identify the people that are really, really human beings and those who are not, those who are the enemies. But even if it's not that, have you noticed there's a growing hostility toward Christianity? You can make fun of anything Christian and get away with it. But if you make fun of blacks or homosexuals or, you know, go through the list, boy, people are up in arms. We're seeing, witnessing this growing hostility to people of faith. Watch the media, what they say about Christians. Judge Roy Moore, for instance, is a decent, honorable man. Out of the 38 years ago, a woman comes forward and says, he molested me. If you read the actual report, it was not intercourse, it was just touching. 38 years ago. How do you defend yourself from a charge like that? And the media assumes he's guilty. Why is he guilty? Because he's one of those hypocritical Christians. That's why. And that's really what they come across as saying. Now, if he did it, then he should step down. I understand. I don't have all the facts, neither do you. But you see the hostility. My point is the hostility and the assumption of guilt. It's kind of almost a fever. The Antichrist will stir that. And, of course, people to receive Christ are going to face death. So it's easy to receive Christ now. I mean, now you want to receive Christ and the pastor gives an invitation, so all you have to do is go forward. You might be a little embarrassed. In that day, you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, and there may be a person with an axe ready to cut off your head. So it's not a time you want to stick around for. I'm glad I'm not going to. You need to be ready now, because now is the time. Now, Jesus described this next time period as a great tribulation, such as not was since the beginning of time, the world, to this time, nor indeed ever shall be. So we're moving up now. We're going to skip over chapter 10. Oh, no, I guess we've got to do 8 and 9 first. This is the great tribulation, in my opinion. The first seal judgments, I believe, are the tribulation. The great tribulation are the trumpet judgments. The seventh seal is the trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpets are the seven bowl judgments. Now, that's my view, and that's what I think happens, because you don't find the seventh seal being open. Revelation 8:2, I saw seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. These seven trumpets each have a particular judgment upon the earth. In many ways, the first seal judgments are the world ruined by sin. Now we have a supernatural element. Satan's going to get in the act on this one. And so, for a brief time period, God is going to let Satan have his way. Do your worst. Now, there's still restrictions on him. He still has a chain God lets him go so far. You ever walk a dog with a leash? The dog has some freedom. He can run around and run circles around you maybe. But when you want to pull him back, you just pull him back. And God has always done that. But this time, the chain's longer than it's ever been in history. And so there is a supernatural element to this. Trumpet number one, one-third of the grasses. One-third, well, let's read it. Chapter 8, I think, is where we were. Excuse me. Chapter 8, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Heaven's normally a noisy place. You have the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You have the Hallelujah chorus started by the 24 elders, echoed by all of heaven. The angels join in the song. It's normally a very noisy place, but suddenly, for a half hour, before this great tribulation, there's silence in heaven. Have you ever been somewhere where the silence was almost deafening? Or suddenly it's quiet? Why is heaven quiet? It's anticipation of what's going to take place on planet Earth. 3.5 years of judgment. Verse 7, the first angel sounded. There followed hail and fire mingled with blood. They were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees burn up, and all the green grass burn up. You'll see the first judgment, it was a fourth part of humanity died. Now you're going to see a third. So the judgments are getting more intense. Then second trumpet, the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea. A third part of the sea became blood. A third part of the creatures that were in the sea had life died. A third part of the ships were destroyed. We're talking about disaster at sea. Now, again, a mountain falling into the sea. Is this a meteor? Is that what he's describing? Or is it some kind of nuclear weapon or some kind of biological weapon that's going to be cast into the sea? We're not told exactly, except a third of the sea life dies. Then we find the third trumpet. Third trumpet angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were of a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers, a third part of the fountains of waters. That's the fresh water supply. One third of the world's fresh water will be taken away, poisoned. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. A third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died because of the waters, because they were made bitter. Bitter doesn't mean it tastes bad. Bitter means it was poisonous. So a third part of the water becomes poisonous. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, so a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now, I don't really like daylight savings time, do you? I think I don't mind daylight savings, we just stay with it, but the messing up the clock messes me up. I get up too early for a while. It takes me a couple weeks to get adjusted to this thing. But think about having a third less day every day. He's talking about some things that are going to happen. I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." The first trumpets are the war judgments. The second set of judgments now are the trumpet judgments. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. That's what they're saying. It's going to get so bad that one angel is going to fly through the heavens saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," to the inhabitants of the earth. Now, when God says "whoa," that's bad news. That's bad news for people that are left behind. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and him was given a key to a bottomless pit. In that bottomless pit, bottomless pit, there is one being that's being released that's called the Destroyer, Abaddon. This is angels that apparently have been assigned to the pit because they were so evil. The demons The Bible doesn't explain exactly where demons came from. My belief is, Revelation chapter 13, a third part of the stars fell when Satan fell. I believe they became demons. Some of the demons were so wicked that God put them in prison. When the demons that were called Legion, called themselves Legion, they besought Christ that he would not assign them to the pit. So they were begging, don't send us there. These are demons that have been reserved unto judgment that now are going to be unleashed on the earth. As bad as demonic activity is, as bad as it is in so many parts of the world, it's going to be much, much worse in the tribulation period as these beings are going to be unleashed on the earth and create devastation. You can read some of the things that are happening. They're going to torture men. Men will not be allowed to die. Men will seek death, will pursue them. We kind of think that we know physically what happens when a person dies. But Ecclesiastes says, death happens when the silver cord is broken. There's something that binds the soul and the body together that is broken in death. And apparently, during the tribulation period, God is going to suspend people dying for a period of time. There are times when people get so sick or in so much pain they want to die, even non-believers. Now, it's foolish because if you're not ready for heaven, it's not going to get better after you die. Okay, it's going to be much worse. But somehow, God's going to suspend death for a time period. People will not be allowed to die. This is just almost beyond my imagination, probably yours as well. They'll have a sting, but they're not allowed to sting anyone who has the seal of God in their forehead. And then Revelation 9:14, saying, the sixth angel which had the trumpet loosed the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. There's four angels that are bound. They apparently are going to open the door for the final battle, the battle of Armageddon. That's what their function is. Now, I put that out of order because Great Tribulation, I think, started with the trumpets. Now we're going to get the last bowl judgments. The seventh trumpet's going to sound, and we're moving up to chapter 15. Revelation 15:1, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled the wrath of God. The first series of judgments, the world ruined by sin. The second set of judgments, the world ruled by Satan. We'll see some of the details of that in the Sunday school hour. Now we're going to see the world rescued by the Savior. These are the final judgments. These are the last ones, and they're much worse. In the first set, we read a fourth part of the earth. In the second set, we read a third part of mankind. Now in this, it will be all. Jesus himself said, unless those days were shortened, there'd be no flesh left on the earth. So that suspension of death is only a temporary thing. Death is going to reign during this last period of time. Probably less than 6 months. It may be more than that. These are the bowl judgments. It's part of the seventh trumpet. So they're about to go. There's seven trumpets. Each one, you could call them the bowl judgments or vile judgments. Either works. The first one, painful sores broke out on those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So anyone that got the image of the beast, something's going to happen to them. That's going to become an open sore. Some kind of cancerous tumor, some kind of thing. And it's going to be very painful. God is a just God. They wanted to follow the beast. Now they're going to get the consequence of that. That's exactly what's going to happen. The second bowl judgment falls on the sea, and everything that's in the sea dies. Can you imagine the stench that would be involved in this? That's all the fish, all the whales, all the dolphins, everything that hath life in the sea dies. Everything. Everything. Yuck. It's the best I could say about it. Third, the rivers and springs became blood. That, in the last judgments, a third part, now it's all the fresh water. There's nothing to drink. no water. The fourth, the sun, men are scorched with fire. The fifth was poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom is plunged into darkness. Now, that tells me that the Antichrist is not going to rule the whole world. He's got a kingdom. He's limited. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. I don't think there's any reason to believe that Satan's house is united. Satan is a deceiver. If I was one of those demons that followed Satan in his rebellion against God, I don't think I'd be too loyal to him. Do you? Would you? So I believe that that's part of the... Satan never really gets his act together. He's the most frustrated being in the universe. He's doomed to failure. We'll say more about that later on. The sixth bowl, the river Euphrates, dries up. The demons prepare for the great battle of Armageddon. The seventh bowl, it is done. There's an earthquake. The great city is split apart. In Jerusalem, there's a prophecy that Christ will come through the eastern gates. Muslims, when the Turks rebuilt the city, sealed the eastern gate so no one would ever be able to go through there. It's right across from the Mount of Olives. The Bible tells us when Christ comes, there's going to be a great earthquake. He's going to open that gate wide open as the King of Kings will come to earth. You're going to see hail. Babylon is going to be judged. There's all kinds of things that are happening. Hail, fire. It's going to be spectacular. In Revelation 9:11, I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and him that sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he make war. He's coming back to earth. He's coming again. Now, chapter 17 and 18, before we get to the end, God again stops the forward action. Have you ever watched the old serials, the movie serials, or listen to the radio if you're old enough, where they would be telling a story and then they would say, meanwhile, back at the ranch? Because it kind of will give you the detail. That's what Revelation does. You're moving forward in time and all of a sudden God stops and says, no, wait a second, I've got to explain something to you. That's what happens. That's what we're going to cover in the Sunday school hour. But right now we're going to move forward in chapter 17, 18 because we have another one of those and he addresses two things. First, he addresses the Babylonian church. 17:3, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. This is the ecumenical church. This is probably the false prophet's church. He's the one that's the director of this. He has called people to worship the beast. They've said, this is the guy who is the Messiah. We need to worship him. And he's led the people into apostasy. It's a scarlet beast clothed in purple as well. And then chapter 18, Babylon the Great. This is the Antichrist kingdom. I was asked yesterday where the United States fits in prophecy. The Bible doesn't say. We don't have any reference to the United States. I believe the Antichrist kingdom is a revived Roman Empire that could possibly include the United States. Now, I hate to think that because I am a patriotic American. But America is great because of the Christian influence. When Christians are removed from the United States, what's going to happen? What will happen to our nation? They'll be deceived, I think, by the Antichrist. So it's very possible it could be the United States is gone before any of these events, or it could be we're a part of it. I think likely we'll be a part of it. We'll be a part of that Western alliance that the Antichrist will rule. But he's going to have opposition from the king of the north. He's going to have opposition from the king of the south. He's going to have opposition from the kings of the east. So he never quite gets the whole thing together. Never quite does it. Now at the midway point, he is going to betray Israel and reveal his true colors. That we'll look at in the Sunday school hour. But judgment's going to come to Babylon. They are going to be destroyed. Did you know that New York City is called by many people Babylon? There's actually a city on Long Island that's called Babylon. That's its name. New York's an interesting place. You can travel in New York and go to Babylon. You can travel to Nineveh. That's on Route 88 down by Binghamton. You can go to Mexico. That's not that far. You're here in Rome. You know, we've taken some of these names and applied them to ourselves. But think of calling yourself Babylon. It's just unbelievable to me. And the description of the destruction, the world is going to rejoice. The rest of the world is going to say, ha, they got what they deserve. You know, a lot of people in the world are envious of America. There's a lot of hatred toward America, even though America has never, never conquered territory and taken it from others, other than the American Indians that were here, of course. But our wars, we had a major war, World War II. What happened at the end to Germany and Japan? We rebuilt them. That's never happened in history. When you defeat a nation, what usually happens? They're put into bondage or slavery to you. America has never done that. But it's been the Christian influence that's made a difference. When we're gone, it's going to be bad news. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were a great voice of a great multitude as the voice of many waters. Have you been to Niagara Falls? How many have been to Niagara Falls? Okay. Closer you get, how loud does it sound? It's a roar. That's the sound of many waters. This is going to roar through all of heaven. All of heaven is going to vibrate with the sounds of this great multitude of many waters as a voice of mighty thunder saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. When I was in college, every year our choir performed Handel's Messiah. I never liked sitting through the whole thing of Handel's Messiah, I confess. I haven't gone. But there is one song in that, Handel's Messiah, that brings people to their feet. First time it was performed, when they started the Hallelujah chorus, the audience stood, and that's become a tradition that the audience stands during that Hallelujah chorus as you hear a choir singing, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, the Lord God reigneth. He reigneth. That's how it ends. That's Christ is going to come back to earth. We'll see that tonight. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's this evening. And finally, we're going to go into the eternal state. But for right now, all of heaven is saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Part of it is the judgment is over. It's completed. The Savior's coming back to reclaim the earth. The judgments that were well deserved by humanity are now finished. The multitude that have died martyrs' deaths during the tribulation who said, how long, are now singing because the time has come. The King is coming to earth and he reigns. Sometimes people look at the world and they think Satan rules. That is not true. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But right now there is a battle going on. It's being waged between good and evil. But I assure you, it's going to come out good. The King is going to come back. Amen. And he's going to straighten the whole mess out. He'll straighten out Albany. He'll straighten out Washington. He's going to straighten out the whole world. The King of Kings is coming. And he'll usher in an age that will be the golden age of earth. In the meantime, there are awful things going to happen in that tribulation period. You don't have to go through that. You can be a part of that church that's going to be removed at the rapture. We saw last night, it's for those who believe, those who are brethren, those who are part of the bride. Question is, are you in that number? Are you one of those that's prepared? Are you sure? This is not something you want to hope for or guess so. You want to know so. You want to know that you have eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to seeing into the future, to see what you have planned for planet Earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Although the judgments are harsh, they are just, and you're just and righteous in giving them. This old earth deserves the wrath of God. But we're thankful that we were not appointed into wrath, but to obtain salvation. We've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. Now, Lord God, I pray that every person here is ready. If there's someone not, I pray that today would be their day of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.